Did you ever look at your life and be tempted to say that God is not good or God's not fair? Have you ever wondered, you know, why bad things happen to good people, or why good things happen to bad people, or why the wicked prosper, is what the Bible says at different places? Did you ever wonder why, you know, you get to, you know, why you, I say I go to church every Sunday, I read my Bible and pray every day, but you know, the Christian life just doesn't seem to benefit me. I don't, I have these health issues, or my finances are always short. And you can start looking to the wicked and say, you know, well, they don't have health issues. They have plenty of finances. And you can begin to be envious at the foolish and the prosperity that you see there. Begin to feel that God's not fair and God's not good. I invite you to turn to Psalm 73 for a message. And that's what Asaph is thinking. Asaph is a choir director, and that's what he's saying in this psalm, in Psalm 73. You know, there's other great men in the Bible that struggled with this question. You know, Jeremiah had similar questions, Job did, and Elijah, Habakkuk asked questions, had questions. But Psalm 73 is a personal testimony of Asaph. He's telling his own personal struggle that took place in his mind and how it was almost fatal. It says how he almost slipped and he was almost gone. And he gives us a lot of detail what he was struggling with. So what it looks like when a godly man, he was a choir director there, loses his focus, when he gets his eyes off of God and puts them on man and then on himself. You know, he starts out in this psalm with his eyes on God, and then he turns his eyes to man, and then he turns his eyes to himself, and he focuses on himself. And we see he's looking upward. He starts out looking upward, and he turns to looking outward, and then he turns looking inward. But praise the Lord, he does refocus to looking upward. When he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then his vision clears up and he sees things clearly. He sees the end of the wicked. He sees himself and he sees God in a new way. So he ran himself into trouble where he focused, where his eye was. And the question is, you know, where's my focus as I go through life? Focus is everything. Focus is, has to do with our perspective, has to do look how we view things, has it's looked the outlook. And what do we do if we lose focus? Well, that's what Psalm 73 is going to tell us as we look at this psalm. So Psalm 73 can be divided up in four parts. The first part would be verse 1, and these are the 4 points this morning, and that is a proper focus. Asaph had a proper focus in verse 1. In verses 2 to 12, we see that focus shifting to man. Now he has an outward look. He's not looking upward, but he's looking outward. And then thirdly, his focus shifts to himself. In verses 13 to 16, he's going to take an inward look. And then verses 17 to the end of the chapter, we see Asaph refocusing. He's back looking upward to God. So I would like to read these verses here, and we want to notice the pronouns. Maybe I'll put emphasis on them, that when he's looking at God, he's looking upward. When he's looking at man, he's looking outward. And when he's looking at himself, he's looking inward. You see all the pronouns, I and my. And when he's looking outward, it's they and them and there. And then when he refocuses back to God, it's thee and thou. So let's just read this psalm here. And it says in verse 1, it says, truly, this is the focus on God here. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of our clean heart. And then verses 2 to 12, we see his focus changes to others. Says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out like fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out unto them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And then, behold, they are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And now in verse 13, his focus changes to himself. He takes an inward look. He says, Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And now we see his refocus starting here in verse 17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And now first thing he sees here now is in verse 18, he sees clearly, he sees the wicked clearly that he was envying. He says in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And now in verse 20, he sees himself here clearly. In verse 20, it says, as a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved or bitter, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And now he sees God clearly in verse 23 on. Refocuses, he has a clearer picture of God. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and that I may declare thy works. So Asaph started out with a proper focus. That proper focus is truly God is good to Israel, to them that are of a clean heart. He has Israel here is described of those of a pure heart. So it could say God is good to those of a clean heart. You know, truly God is good. The Hebrew actually says only God is always good. Or it's like emphatic. God only always good is what that means. And Zach, I'm going to say it again. God is good
all the time.
That's where it comes from, right here. We need to believe that by faith. That's where Asaph started out. We're looking at, Asaph said this, truly God is good. You know, no matter what our senses tell us, we have to believe this. No matter what our sight tells us, we hang on that truth because God is good all the time. If Asaph would have believed this and would have stayed there, he wouldn't have lost focus. Asaph, so he starts out right, acknowledging that God is good. I believe he believed it. I believe he lived it. And it's always the right focus to have, to believe in whatever we're going through, that God is good. That's a foundational truth here that needs to be in our hearts. And if we're not going to wander off that right focus. So, but unfortunately, we can take our eyes off of God, who is good. We can take our eyes off of those around us, and we see that. Now, it's Asaph in verse 2, he goes from that upward focus to an outward focus. Notice, in verse 2, it says he's almost gone. He almost well-nigh slipped. So he almost had a fatal slip here. And the reason it says in verse 3 is that he was envious of the foolish and the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying, you know, God's not fair. Truly, he started out, truly God is good, but as for me, he says, the truth that God is good, he began to waver. He left his mind waver here. His thoughts, he became envious. He started comparing himself with other people. And the Bible tells us that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise. And he did it, and we do it as well, too, today. But his feet started to slip because his focus changed. Now, 14 times, we emphasized here as we read these, that these pronouns say them, there, and they. So, I mean, he is just laser-focused on other people and what they have and what he doesn't have. The next 10 verses here explain what he was envious. It says he was envious of the foolish, and he was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Now, he was envious and he was jealous, which led, I believe, to his thinking being messed up. He's not thinking straight. We're going to see it. He's going to be exaggerating. He's going to be believing things that aren't true. And he's going to be critical of others and judgmental. And so I believe the battle is in the mind. The battle is in the mind. When we focus on others, we compare ourselves to others, we evaluate others, it becomes a slippery slope, and we can slide. Just like he said, he almost slipped. He almost slipped. Now, what was he envious of? He's envious of the prosperity of the wicked. But let's, you know, he spells it out. He gets, this psalm is very personal and very emotional. He says he was envious, number one, in verse 4, of their health. He says there are no bands in their death and their strength is firm. He's saying like they live painless lives and their bodies are so healthy and strong. Like, or you could say, well, he said, they have no health issues. And that's simply not true. That's simply not true. You know, he's not being rational. Is it just the Christians that have to get sick and go to the doctor? Is it just Christians that have to go for surgery? No, God is no respecter of persons. And we live in a fallen world. We're here subject to sickness and sorrow. But he somehow got this in his head that they have no health issues. They're not. And then it goes on and says he's also envious of their trouble-free life. He thinks they're immune from disaster. They're not in trouble as other men are in verse 5. They're not plagued like other men. So Asaph thought that the prosperity of the wicked, they escape a lot of the troubles and tragedies that he faced or that Christians faced. And again, it's not true. You know, it's not this term, not in trouble, not plagued, is a broad term, but everybody experiences trouble in life. Job says, man is born of a woman a few days and full of trouble. So, and if you evaluate and think about the ungodly versus the godly, I would tend to believe that the ungodly likely have more trouble. You know, it might look like Asaph thought that they looked like they had lots of money, lots of pleasure, and no trouble. But if you really look at evaluate the ungodly, I believe there's a lot of more trouble that maybe isn't not visible all the time, like their marriages, their financial problems, and the list goes on. But the Asaph's focus is off. We're talking about focus. He had a wrong focus, and this wrong focus affected his thinking. Now, this thinking it came out of his envy. He was envious. And, you know, we think about this, it's actually Satan behind it. The conclusions that he was coming to here are from the devil. The devil is a liar, and he wants to believe his lie, us to believe his lies. And Asaph was believing his lies. You know, this what he thought here was, it wasn't even true. You know, Satan likes to put these envious and exaggerated untrue thoughts in front of you to get your eyes off of God. He wants us to lose focus off of God. Actually, he wants us to lose focus off of the foundational truth of that God is good. God is good all the time. And if he can do that, we can't let Satan, we can't believe his lies in this way. We cannot listen to him when he says, you know, others have it so easy and I have it so hard. That's not always true. Why do I have so much trouble and others don't? Why do I have sickness and others don't? You see, if we entertained these thoughts, we were believing Satan's lies that God isn't good. So God is good all the time, all the time. Satan, the solution to this is to feed on God's word. God's word is true. And that's where Asaph, I believe, lost footing. He lost something. Then it goes on in verses 6 to 9, and it talks about, it references the pride of the wicked here. Now, first he was envious because they seemed to be healthy and strong and never sick, never suffer, and how they had no problems. And then he mentions their pride. In verse 6, he says, their pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covers them. So here the wicked are marked by their pride and by their violence. And I wonder if that doesn't... That description doesn't mark them to that today, in our culture today as well. In verse 7, it says, their eyes stand out with fatness. Now, this fatness means abundance, abundance. And in verse 7, the last part says, they have more than their hearts could wish. In verse 8, we see the prosperity of the wicked here. It says, they're corrupt. In verse 8, they speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. And in verse 9, it's describing the proud wicked here. It says they set their mouths, or they speak loftily against heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. It's like they're talking big, like they have it all together. They know it all, have it together, and it looks like everything is going fine. But the word picture really here is, it's a big tongue with little feet just walking around there in verse 9. It says they set their mouth against the heaven, their tongue walketh through the earth. So he's describing the wicked that he was envious of. Then in verse 10, it says, it goes on here, it's still in the outward look. He says, therefore his people return thither, and waters are a cup full of wrung out to them. So here the people are confused and dismayed, and they're drinking in their words. And in 11, they say, this is the wicked talking here. It says, how does God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? They're really saying, does God really know what's going on? Can you imagine that? Saying, God, does God really know what's going on? I believe Habakkuk said that. God, do you really know what's going on down here? And well, the truth is, yeah, God does know what's going on down here. But this is the ungodly that prosper in the world and the increase in riches. And this is who Asaph was envious of. So notice that his problem was he was envious of the ungodly. His thinking was wrong. Asaph is evaluating wrong because of his envy in his heart. So he's envious, he's jealous, he's critical, he's judgmental. I bet you he had a bad attitude. I bet you he was on the grumpy side. And you know, when you camp out there, you know, just looking at others that way, laser focused on other people, you know, you're just not going to draw closer to God. That's not going to take you closer to God. That will take you farther from God. Now, talking about looking at people the wrong way, there is a right way to look at people. You know, there is a right way. We need to think a little more of others and a little less of us. We need to think, we need to look at other people as, how can I serve? How can I encourage? So there is a right way to look at other people. But Asaph had his focus off, and he was looking with envy and jealousy. Now, how did all this happen? How did all this happen? It started by getting his shifting his focus from God to people. The envy, jealousy, critical of others, having that outward look, it certainly wasn't an upward look. But next we see in verses 13, so he had an outward look. First he started with an upward look, and then he had an outward look focusing on people, laser focused on people, and now he turns inside. He turns inside. And it's a downward spiral. He started with his focus on God, where there's peace and security and rest, to focus on people, where there's insecurity, where there's fear and envy. And he's focusing on himself. He gets confused, miserable, and he's hurting inside. We're going to see that. And he overdoses here in self-pity. It's like he stood in front of a mirror and says, "Poor little me. Nobody appreciates me. I try to do what's right, and nobody, I just get laughed at. Things aren't fair to me. I'm not being treated right." And if we notice in these four verses, all the pronouns of I and my and me, he is focused on me. The more he looks around and within, the more discouraged and depressed he gets. And he says there in verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain." In other words, I have repented, and what good does it do? What good did it do? It's got nothing for me. It didn't benefit me. It doesn't pay to live a pure life, a good life. This is all in vain, is what he's thinking. See, his thinking is going, he has an inward focus, and and he gets to the point, and he says, "You know, why am I even a Christian?" That's how he's feeling, and he's being honest here. In verse 13, the latter part, he says, "I wash my hands in innocency. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." So he's miserable. And you know, he's just focusing on self. Focusing on self. And if we want to be miserable, there's a couple things we can do to be miserable. Number one, think about yourself. Number two, talk about yourself. Number three, use the word I as much as possible. Four, expect to be appreciated. Be very sensitive to slights. Demand agreement with your own views. Keep reminding others of any service you have done to them. Selfishness brings misery. If we're focused on self, we're going to become miserable. And I believe that's where Asaph is here. And actually in 15, he isolates himself. He says in verse 15, "If I speak thus, or if I go to church and talk about it, if I share it with other believers, it says, I should offend the generation of children." So he kept it to himself. He kept it to himself. You know, I don't know if he thought about these things, or if this was a prayer written down, or if he was journaling, you know, but he kept it to himself. He kept it inside. And he says, though it was painful, until he refocused. You know, and today we have it for everybody to read, but he kept it to himself, but he did refocus, and that is verse 17. We see the change. In verse 17, it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." So "until" is the word that brings change. He goes into the sanctuary of God. You could say he went to church. He went to church. He finally looked up. You see, he started out, "Truly God is good." And then he looked around and saw all the seemingly prosperity of the wicked. And then he turns, has an inward look, and poor little me, life just isn't fair. And then verse 16 says, "It was too painful, I couldn't even talk about it, until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord." Then he looks up. He looks up. And he went to church. He deepened his relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe this could have been a decision that he made to go to an actual church service. You know, this sanctuary, this word here, this phrase, sanctuary of the Lord, it means a consecrated place, a sacred place. So I believe it could mean that he went to a church service. Well, maybe it could also mean that he entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe it's both. But his relationship with the Lord was strengthened. It was revived. It was renewed. And I believe our relationship to Jesus Christ can be strengthened by simply going to church. By simply going to church. We can't isolate ourselves like he did. You know, there's so much value in the assembly of the brotherhood, the fellowship, the encouragement of one another, the prayers of one another. You know, we come together and we can hear the teaching, Sunday school lesson, the preaching of the word. We can be recharged. We can refocus. We can have did you ever think about church? Did you ever come home on a Wednesday night or something and rainy night, you get home a little bit later and you just don't feel like going to prayer meeting? You ever there? And then you go and you come away just feeling so refreshed, so something. And what is it? You get together and the singing, the preaching, the praying together, and it's something that lifts you up. I see some agreeing, you know, that's true. It happens for me. There's something. But could it be that this happened to Asaph? That he went to a meeting and was under the teaching, maybe a priest was teaching on Psalms 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I don't know. But there's something changed in his mind and his heart, that he got understanding. He came to his senses. He got discernment. It says, "Then I understood their end," in verse 17. "Then I understood their end." He's talking about the wicked. Something changed in his mind, and now the refocusing is starting. And this refocus is now bringing clarity. He can see. He can hear spiritually. And there's a couple things that he can see clearly now. And that is, he can see the wicked. He can see the wicked clearly that he was envying. He can see himself clearly now. And he can see God clear again. And we're going to see that in these verses ahead. In the first one, he sees the wicked clearly in verse 18. He says, "Thou didst set them in slippery places." He's saying that God set them. Them is the wicked people that he was envying. They're in slippery places. There's nothing stable in their lives. And though the wicked seem to prosper, it can look that way. But without warning, they're going to be swept away. And verse 19 says, "God will judge them and bring them to ruin." You know, today we're living in a day of grace. We're living in the day of grace, which means delayed judgment. In the Old Testament, it was immediate judgment. When there was immediate judgment, there's some exceptions like Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. It was immediate judgment. But for the most part, today it's delayed judgment. So we can look at the wicked and it can seem like they're getting away with it. But the truth is, here they will be cast to destruction. They will be brought to desolation in a moment. So that the truth is that God will judge, and in the New Testament, it's delayed judgment, but all wickedness will be judged by God. The psalmist doesn't reflect on their state after death, like the hellfire, but he does leave his final word that the wicked fall utterly and inevitably from their state of their proud prosperity. So he sees the wicked clearly now. He's refocusing. He sees the wicked. Now he sees himself clearer. In verse 20, it says, "It's like a dream when one awakens." It's that foggy vision disappeared. He saw himself for who he was. It's like a dream. He woke up from a dream. And he realized in verse 21 that his heart was grieved. Or that different translations, his heart was bitter. Bitter. It says, in the latter part there, it says, "I was pricked in my reins. It looked like his conscience was working. So he's getting honest with God here. He says, "I was bitter." He's making a confession. He's claiming it and naming it. He's claiming it, saying, it was me. I was envious. I was jealous. And he's naming it by saying, I was bitter. He names it what it was. I was foolish. I was ignorant. You see, the blaming is over. He's not looking out there. He's looking up. And he's saying, I got to this place in my own. This was my own jealousy. This was my own envy. It's all my fault. You see, he's seeing himself clear. He refocused and got a picture of himself, just like our Sunday school lesson with David. So he says in verse 22, I was like a beast. I was like a beast. I was as ignorant as an animal. You know, literally an animal. He was thinking like an animal. Thinking like an animal. And I don't think they think a lot. He was being honest. This is a personal testimony of what happened to Asaph. So he's refocusing. His focus is back on God. And if we go on, we'll see the six times it has the thee and the thou. So he's focusing. He has a right perspective now. You know, he almost slipped, but he rediscovered that truly God is good. In verse 23, he's seeing God clear again. So he saw the wicked, he saw himself, and now he sees God clearer. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast beholden me by right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So here, first of all, he sees God's goodness and God's mercy. He sees God's goodness and God's mercy. He sees that God is good all the time. And in verse 23, he sought God's presence. Thou art with me. You know, I believe God was with him all through his struggle. Probably Asaph didn't know it. He might have not, but it was true. He was there. And that promise is true to each one of us. All through the Bible, we have the promise, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And so Asaph now, he possessed the only thing in the world worth having. And that is the presence of God within. And he's talking about thou art with me. And then he talks about you're holding me by your right hand. And there he saw God's power. That right hand is a symbol of strength and power. And now his testimony is you're holding me by your right hand. And in verse 24, he sees God's providence. It says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me in glory. Guide me with your counsel. His testimony was he was guided by God's counsel. And today we have the scriptures. The Bible gives us direction, and we can have God's guidance through his word. Asaph now, in the latter part of 24, he has assurance of salvation. He's saying, afterward receive me into glory. He said, I'm going to heaven when I die, is what he's saying. He had the assurance of salvation. Something changed in Asaph's life. And in verses 25 to the end of the chapter, we have a summary of his refocus. And he's seeing God clearly. And this is evidence of his refocus, that upward focus. It says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth I desire besides thee. So now he's seeing the importance of trusting the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. In verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever. He's claiming God as his portion, and that means that he is all I need. Jesus is all we need. That's our portion. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. So he's recognizing that Jesus Christ is all we need. And verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, but thou hast destroyed them that go a whoring from thee. And in verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God, but I put my trust in the Lord and the Lord God, that I might declare his works. What a testimony. What a testimony. Look at the ending here. He's drawing near to God, trusting God, and declaring his works. Notice the contrast. He almost slipped. He almost slipped. And now he says, I will draw near to God, I will trust you, and I will declare the works of God. So what changed? What changed from verse 2 to verse 28? Verse 2, he says, I almost slipped. And verse 28 says, I'm going to trust you. I will declare his works and draw near. You see, his attitude changed. His heart changed. His circumstance didn't change. You know, we're told little about his circumstances here. But I don't, you know, the circumstances didn't change. He gained victory in the midst of whatever he was going through, whatever his suffering was. So God, he doesn't always change our circumstances, but God gives us grace to go accept our circumstances and keep that upward focus. So Asaph got back on track by going into the sanctuary of God, by having that upward focus, having faith in God. And Asaph's testimony is written, I believe, here for us today. You know, when he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when he entered into that sanctuary, that took care of the envy, that took care of the jealousy, that took care of the self-pity. He came to his senses and realized that, why am I envying the prosperity of the wicked? And he declares that he's going to trust the Lord, and he declares that God is good all the time. So this morning, where is your focus? Where is my focus? Do I have an upward focus, or do I have an outward focus? Am I always concerned about others, looking at others, comparing myself with others? Or do I have an inward focus where it's all about me and just maybe poor little me and how things are not fair for me? You know, we can refocus. This psalm, I believe, was written. It was his, likely a journal, prayer journal that he wrote down. And he kept it to himself but now it's written for all of us to benefit from us. So the beauty is that if we lose focus, we can refocus. We can refocus. And it starts by going into the sanctuary of the Lord, into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that can be, as it was life-changing for Asaph, can be the same way for you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love to us. We thank you for the testimony of Asaph that was recorded for us. Lord, help us to realize that truly you are good. And truly you are good all the time. Help us to keep an upward focus. Help us never to lose sight of that upward focus. And Lord, when Satan flashes those unfair things in front of our eyes and try to get our focus off of you, onto others, or on ourselves, help us to have that steadfast focus on you and know that and trust that your goodness and your mercy will carry us through whatever you've called us to do. So, Lord, we thank you and pray that you will be with each one of us. And if anybody is struggling with their focus this morning, that you would help them to refocus on you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.